Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And this morning our text will be found in verse 24 and 25. I'm sorry. 24 down through verse... the remainder of this chapter. We're going to try to go through the end of this chapter. I know, Tia, that doesn't always happen, but we're going to give it our effort this morning, if the Lord's willing. And the title of the message this morning is The Abandoning of Worship. The Abandoning of Worship. And thus far, the apostle, having come to the height of doctrine, having come to the pinnacle of doctrine, as is normally his custom in writing, he brings us through all the way to the crescendo of doctrine, which is this, that Jesus Christ, by his one offering, has forever put away the sins of his people. That he is our high priest, has entered into the presence of God, not with the blood of others, but with the blood of his own offering. And God has accepted his offering on the behalf of his people. And now, you who are in Christ, here it is, you have access to God. This is the crescendo, is it not? This is the glory of the gospel, that sinners, by nature, by choice, God has made you righteous. God chose you. God redeemed you in Christ. God calls you by His Spirit. And now, you who believe, you have access unto God. Isn't that what He said in verse 21? In verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Crescendo. The highest form of doctrine. Here it is. It's done. That's it. Gospel's finished. Christ has redeemed us. We are acceptable. Acceptable. Well, when am I acceptable? You're acceptable now. Well, how about now? Now. But I've sinned. Accepted. In Christ, accepted. Always accepted. You have this. It's yours. According to the covenant of mercy, by a new and living way, Christ has brought you and made you acceptable unto God. And then, Paul begins now, coming down from the mountain heights of glory and the gospel, he begins to descend down into the valley of practical application. Because this is true, therefore, you should do this. Isn't that what he does in Romans chapter 12? He said, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, because of the mercies that I've just explained to you in the past 11 chapters, because of the mercies of God, here's what you do. Present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. To a believer, obedience is reasonable. That's just reasonable. It's not for salvation, but rather because of it. We willingly present our bodies a living sacrifice. And this is what he's saying. Well, because you have this, now then he is encouraging you to exercise it. To do it. Look at that in verse 21. He gives us three exhortations in verse 21 through verse 24. Look at this. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith. That's the first exhortation. Believer, draw near to God. You have access, now use it. Use it. Draw near. Draw near to God because you are weak. Because you are prone to sin. We are so often in trouble. But is not our God a very present help in trouble? He's a present help in trouble. Our God is both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Our God is omnipotent in power. And by His grace, we are made strong. Isn't that what He said to Paul in his thorn in the flesh? Paul besought the Lord three times that this thorn in the flesh depart from him. And what did he say? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect, made manifestly perfect in your weakness. Oh, how foolish it is to draw near to God only when you're strong. Isn't that redundant? Why would you, if you're strong, you wouldn't want to? It's when you're weak you need Him most. Draw near when you're weak. My heart is cold. Draw near when your heart is cold. Don't wait till your heart is warmed again. Draw near now. That's what warms the heart, isn't it? It is the presence of God. And then secondly, he said, let us hold fast our profession of our hope. Our hope. That word faith is better translated hope, which is meaning a rock solid confidence. Consider, believer, that this world is fleeting. That all we have and hold dear in this life is but a vapor and will soon be vanished away. Therefore, we are to hope, look forward to the coming of Christ in hope, anticipation of something far greater than the things of earth. Most of our troubles are not looking forward to Christ coming. Isn't that the reason for our troubles? We're looking too heavily on the things that are now instead of holding fast the hope that is set before us. Christ and Him crucified is our hope, our confidence that we shall reach glory. What's your confidence you'll reach glory? Is it in your circumstance? Well, everything's going well, so I must be bound for glory. No, not in your circumstance. That changes on a daily basis. You don't have any hope in that. Well, my family loves me and they're... Is that your hope? No! That's fleeting. It's passing away. It's a vanity. Wealth? Health? None of that's any hope. You can't hang on to any of that. What is my hope that I'm to hold fast to? My hope is the hope I laid hold of when I fled to Christ for refuge. My hope is in the promises of God, which are sure and steadfast and cannot be moved. That's my hope. And so I look forward to the day when those promises shall be made manifest. Everything in this world opposes my hope, my confidence. But don't let your confidence be shaken. Why? Because your hope is Christ who cannot be shaken. Cannot be shaken. Cannot be moved. So, He exhorts us to lay hold of it. Remember, believer, we are pilgrims and strangers in this land. We were chosen of God to be holy, and in love He predestinated us to be sons. Jesus has accomplished our salvation to bring us to God. The Holy Spirit has quickened us, called us to life because we are sons. And soon God will restore a righteous creation. Isn't that going to be a day when there is no sin anymore? There is no death. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. That day is coming. It is moving faster and faster. It appears. It approaches. It's coming. Lay hold of that, the apostle said. Don't lay hold of any of this stuff here. Lay hold on that. And you'll have great confidence. You'll have great hope. Why? Because He is faithful. That's what he said. Why should we lay on to this hope without wavering? Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Man is not faithful. God is faithful. Faithful men are few and far between in this world. But even the most faithful men cannot be trusted completely because they have no power to do what they promise. They have no strength. God is my rock. And He cannot be moved. He's faithful. And here's the third exhortation. Look at this. He said, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This next exhortation is concerning the grace of love. Love. Let us consider one another. This word, as we saw last week, is a very strong word. It's not a mere passing consideration. Gee, I wonder how so-and-so is doing. That's not this consideration. That's not what it means. So when He is telling us to consider one another, it is a very strong, active word. It means to always be concerned and care and actually do for others what they have need of. To actually care with love and compassion. It's no trivial or casual activity, but is an ongoing determined behavior of those that we consider. It is compassionate, caring, and loving consideration of every member of the body of Christ. I'll tell you this, we should love all men. There's no doubt about that. We should be kind and compassionate. Paul says this, especially the brethren. Especially the brethren. I want you to know this because it's true. I set you in a greater love than I have for any earthly kin that I have. This is without a doubt truth. I love you more than any person in this world. Why? Because you are part of the same body of Christ that I am. And you should have that same affection toward each other, toward me and every believer in Christ, every saint of God. We should have this affection, whether they worship with us or they worship some other place. We should have that same bond and kinship. And this is true. Everywhere I go where the gospel is preached, I have a kinship with them. I have a relationship with them, and I've never met them before. Why? We are one body. Though we differ in gifts, we are not envious of the gifts, but rather would encourage the gifts that God has given His saints. Now, if I know this, you encourage me. You encourage me in the work that God has given me to do. But you should not envy the work God has given me to do. God has given you a gift to do what He has given you to do. Do it with all your might as unto the Lord. Consider one another. Use that God has given for each other. This is what Paul is saying. We are should to be one body, one mind, speak the same thing. This is what it is to consider one another. And I'll tell you this, we should consider one another because Christ gave His commandment to. Isn't that the greatest reason? I should do that because Christ said to. A new commandment I give unto you. That you love one another. Now, Lord, how much do you want me to love them? As I have loved you, that you also love one another. That says it all. There's no limit then to how much love I'm to love you with. There's no limit. No limit. Christ loves me without limit. I should love you without limit. Christ forgives me without merit. I should forgive you without merit. And John reminds us of this in his epistle. He said, "Brethren, I write unto you no new commandment, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning." An old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. "Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is past and true light now shineth, we know that we are passed from death into life." Listen, because we love the brethren. How do you know you're in the faith? You want to know an evidence that your faith is real faith? Do you love the brethren? Do you love the brethren? How do I know if I'm passed from death to life? I love the brethren. That's how. because the love of Christ constraineth me. Because His commandment that He has given me is not grievous. J.D., I don't have to grit my teeth to love you. I just don't have to do it. I do not have to grit my teeth to hug you and to be affectionate towards you and to fulfill your needs. It's not grievous. Not grievous. Why? Because I know the love wherewith God loved me. And I'm sure my sin against Him has been greater than any sin you've sinned against me. Therefore, we are to consider one another because it is evident by our love. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Love. Love. Hereby we perceive the love of God that He sent His Son to lay down His life for us. Even so shall we lay down our life for the brethren, John says. All who are believers in Christ have these graces. These three graces that I just mentioned are these exhortations. Draw near, how? By faith. Right? Let us hold fast our hope without wavering. And third, let us consider one another. Love, three graces. Every believer has them. Our hope is in Christ. Our faith is in Christ. And our love is toward God and toward His people. This is the evidence of our salvation. If any man claim to believe on Christ but love not the brethren, John says that man is a liar. That man is a liar. You just can't get plainer than that, can you? Is that not? Is anybody? I don't want to muddy the waters on this. I don't care how much you jump up and down and claim you believe in Christ. If you don't love the brethren, John says, you're a liar. And the truth is not in you. That's plain Scripture. It's plain. It's clear. You see, the saints do love God. We do love our Lord. And we love all of those who are in Christ. Now, I know this, we do not love like we should. No one has reached the pinnacle of love but Christ. Yet we strive for it. We are to strive. This is why the exhortation is, you know what? If you had reached the pinnacle of love, why would He give this exhortation? Well, Paul, what are you saying? We've already done that. We've already considered the brethren. What do you mean, consider the brethren? Well, we haven't fully considered one another as we should. That's why we are exhorted to do these things. Consider one another. To love, even as our Lord loved us. To encourage forgiveness, kindness, and compassion. Listen, love begets love. It does. And so then, if we consider and love one another, what does Paul say? That stirs up love. Let us provoke one another to love and good works. In Ephesians, Paul said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. How do you follow God? Walk in love. If you want to follow God, you'll walk in love. You'll love one another. Walk in love continually, perpetually, and constantly, considering our brethren, the body of Christ. Let us not despise or envy each other, but rather desire the best for one another. That is what it is to consider one another. Paul says, set each other above yourself. Now, if you want to be honest, who do you love the most? In this world, who do you love the most? Self. Well, you got to put that guy at the bottom. And you got to put God's people, and especially Christ, at the top. Now, the only way you can put me at the top is if you see me as I am in Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't put me at the top. Christ. Always seeing us through Christ. And so, what then is the means that this love, this consideration is displayed. How do we display this consideration? Now, Paul could have given many other examples as to how to display love, how to provoke love, how to provoke good works in the church. He could have used many illustrations, feeding the hungry, sheltering them, giving them clothes. He could have mentioned anything, but he didn't. The Holy Spirit of God gives him one example by which believers consider one another the best. Here it is, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. This is speaking about our regular gathering together to worship Jesus Christ through prayer, through singing, and especially preaching the gospel. Why would Paul then put this at the highest? Why would he make this the most, the pinnacle of displaying affection for one another? Well, first of all, it is the height of love in that this is the where God saves sinners. Through the preaching of the gospel is the means that God has chosen to save sinners. Why do you support the ministry of this gospel? Why do you support by your attendance and by your gifts and by your love and by your service? Why? Because this is the means that God has chosen to call our brethren. Isn't it? Our brethren are still out there. Our brethren are still lost, and they must be brought in. How will they be brought in? Through the preaching of this gospel. That is how. It's the salvation of sinners. 1 Corinthians. And show you I'm not trying to... And this is not self-exaltation. My goodness, no. This is exalting of Christ. We don't come here to exalt ourselves. We come here to exalt Christ. To magnify Christ. But this is the means God has chosen. Look at this in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us, which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. You listen to this. Pay close attention. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Do you get that? You understand why preaching is vital, why it is necessary? Because it pleased God. Now, do we need any other excuse? Do we need any other reason? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. No one is ever saved apart from preaching the gospel. No one. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful. Therefore it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them which preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you not see why the assembling of the saints is important? Because God has an elect people. Christ has redeemed them, and now He will use this message, the message of the gospel, to call in. And what greater love is it than that we keep this light burning for the elect? That's what we should do. We should desire that God not put out this light, but rather make it shine brighter until the day of His coming, that others may come in. This is love. This is love. that we forsake not the assembling of ourselves together so that we might encourage others to come and hear and believe the gospel. Does anybody have to ask you where you're going to be today? You suppose anybody would ask me where I was going to be today? If at all possible, where I was going to be today. If I wasn't in the hospital, or I wasn't sick, where would I be? Do you not think this comes at great cost, at great difficulty, at great expense? You bet it does. David said, I will not serve God with that which costs me nothing. And I tell you, it is a great expense to do this, but I do it because of love for the brethren. I know this. God's people must be fed. Saints must be called. And this is what He has given me to do, is to call them in. And He has given to you to go out into the world and to preach this same gospel to others so that others might come in. Who are these others? His people. I want the whole body of Christ to come in. Isn't that what we desire? I don't want the world to come in. We're not here to entice the world, are we? We're here to call God's sheep. And this is the means. So this is why we should be faithful. And it is a full measure of display of the love of the brethren is by our attendance. Therefore, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. I'm not ashamed to be here. You who believe, you're not ashamed to be here. Why? Because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, do you love the brethren? Do you desire to stir one another up to love and good works? Then let us consider this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. It is the greatest desire of the saints then to come, for others to come to Christ. What's that song? Lord, I long to see Thy churches full. Thy churches full. It'd be a great sight, wouldn't it? I know this. Right now, this church is full. It's full of everyone that God has called to be here. Isn't it? It's full. We're not missing anyone. This message is intended for you. You're not missing anything. It's for you. And you know what? Heaven, earth, and hell could have not kept you from coming today. No. God intended for you to be here. And you're here. And let us then not, for their sake, let us support the gospel, encourage others to be faithful to attend to it. Therefore, public worship is of great importance and value to the souls of men. It is the place where God is worshipped, where Christ is honored, and the primary place where the Holy Spirit quickens, comforts, and exhorts and strengthens His people. Therefore, we should not forsake it. Secondly, we should not forsake it because this is where believers are refreshed. Believer, is this world barren to you? Is it not a wilderness full of vanity and emptiness? It promises everything and delivers nothing but pain and sorrow and suffering. Therefore, God, for His people, has created an oasis in the desert. And this is it. This is it. Do you know this is as close to heaven as we get? This is it. The saints gathered together. The presence of Christ in our midst. Christ exalted, God honored, the gospel preached. That's exactly what takes place every day in heaven. This is as close as we get until we get there. This is our refreshing, our spring in the desert. And you know what? It flows every day and never runs dry. You run dry. It never runs dry. And you know what? If you were in the desert and you were seeing a fountain, you know, admiring that fountain from a distance would do you no good, would it? Man, that's a pretty stream. Look how it flows. And it just continues. I'm thirsty. Bend down, drink. Get some. Get some. Taste and see that the Lord is good. This is what we're here for. It's what you're here for. To be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be strengthened in the gospel of Christ. That's what you're here for. We should come because that's what it does. It refreshes us. Thirdly, we should come because Christ is here. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Just let you know I'm not being presumptuous to say Christ is here. Some people say, well, you're arrogant. You think Christ in that little group that you got going on there in that little bit? No! No, I'm not being presumptuous at all. Look at this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He says this, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. There I am in the midst of them. What is it to gather in His name? It is to preach His gospel and to exalt His glorious sacrifice. It is to preach to sinners the gospel of hope and salvation. It is to say to the lost, come to Christ and believe. It is to say to those who believe, come to Christ and be refreshed. It is the gospel message. That's what it is to meet in His name. Now I'll tell you this, wherever false religion is, He is not there. I don't care how big and how dramatic and how special it looks or appears or smells. That has nothing to do with it. We could meet on top of a dunghill and He would be there if we are preaching His gospel and not another. He said, I am here. What more reason do we have for assembling than Christ being here? Do you need any other reason? If you desire to love, you say, but I'm cold. I can't love the brethren. I'm having difficulty with this. Do you not think His presence would do you good? It did His disciples. You remember on the road to Emmaus? He met them on the way. And then He did what? He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures things concerning Himself. And what did they say? Did not our hearts burn within us? They were sad. He preached. And their hearts burned. Is that what you want? You should be where He is. You should be where He is. And He'll preach to you. That's the important thing. I'm not preaching to you. I pray that He's preaching to you. I want Him to speak to you. Because if He speaks, it happens. Your hearts burn with love and faith and hope. Yet despite these reasons, there are still some whose manner, whose custom, whose habit is to forsake the worship of God. Now, this was happening in Paul's day. He said there are some, even in his day, that had a custom of forsaking this assembly. They found other things more vital and more important. At this time, prosperity was growing in those regions. They were bustling with business. And most of those people, they say, were prosperous. And that was the reason they had to travel so far to go and make their money. And they were absencing themselves on purpose from the gospel. They were choosing rather to make their living than to attend the worship. They said, that's the manner. Don't do that. Don't do that. And these who do it, even in our day, I don't imagine I've heard every excuse, but I've heard quite a few. I've heard quite a few. And I want to be candid with you. I've made quite a few. Okay? I know what that's like. And so some would claim then, because of their absence, they say, well, private worship is just as important as public. They say, I can serve God just as well alone as I can in public. Not according to the Word of God, you can't. Now, I tell you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, private worship is vital. Because I tell you, men, there's some people who have this idea of assembling publicly and they don't go home and worship privately. They're pretty faithful to come in here, but when they go home, their Bibles are closed, their lips are shut, and they wait till the next service. They don't have anything to do with God until Sunday or Wednesday. So private worship is vital for you. And I would never deny you, private worship is necessary. It is wonderful. It is an experience that you must have as a believer. You must be about that, about your Father's business in private worship. Communion with God, fellowship with God in private. Our Lord talks about private prayer, going into thy closet and praying. So yes, private worship is vital. But I'll tell you this, I've never met a man who is unfaithful to the public worship who worships in private. Now, they can tell me they do. They can say all sorts of things. But you listen to them talk for a little while, and then they've got no clue what the Word of God is saying. I tell you, in the Old Testament, there were some men who despised the Moses and Aaron. They said, who set you above others? And this is sometimes some reason, some excuse people give. Well, how are you set up above others that you should be the one preaching? Aren't we all children of God? You know what the sons of Korah said? You know what God did? God swallowed them up. They tried to use that as an excuse not to attend to what Moses and Aaron were preaching. Now, private worship is vital. A man who claims to fellowship with Christ in private but willfully rejects the promised presence of Christ and the expressed love of the saints through public worship is in direct opposition to Christ. He's not in fellowship with Christ. He is in direct opposition to Christ. That man who is forsaking the worship of God is one who is not considering his brethren, but rather considering himself. Why do you suppose men absence themselves from the worship? Because it's something involving themselves. Something is going on with them. That's why. But I want you to consider that that end is not considering the brethren, but rather considering self. Considering self. That man is selfish who is obsessed with his own troubles and cares of this life, that he causes the brethren to be discouraged by his failure to worship with them. I want you to be I'm just as honest as I can. When people miss the worship, I'm discouraged. And I know this, so are those that are faithful. They're discouraged. And so you don't think that it affects other people, but it does. It affects the saints. It affects those who you are supposed to love above self. And so this is why we are exhorted not to do this. Let me ask you this. How can you provoke me to love if you're not here to provoke me? How can you encourage me when you're not here to encourage me? How can you say you love me and not desire to be with me? That's like saying I love my wife, but let's have separate dwelling places. you know, I'll see you on the weekends. That would be a strange love, wouldn't it? Be a very distant love, a very cold love. And I tell you, those who willingly forsake the worship of God are a discouragement to the saints. They only confess their love to Christ and the brethren, but because there's no display, no evidence of their love and faith, it causes us to weep and doubt their union with Christ. You know, there's nothing sadder than this, than have a man that professes faith in Christ, and yet when he comes to the end and you say, well, was he a believer? I don't know. You know, that would be a sad case. You don't know. It would cause me great discouragement not to understand or have any hope for this man. I don't have any evidence here. I don't know. I can't determine. So it causes a believer much confusion and doubt. And we don't want that for each other. When I go home to be with the Lord, I want you to know where I'm at. I want you to know it's okay. I want your heart to be settled. That God's people say it's all right with them. It is well with them. I was talking to my dad today about my uncle. You know, my uncle died. He was in his 50s and he died of colon cancer. It came on quick and everything. And during this time, the Lord worked in his heart. And I saw such a conversion in this man, such a love for the gospel and a love for Christ that I'd never seen in all of his life. And I have a good hope for that man. I have a good confidence for that man that I'll see him again soon in glory. Now that encouraged my heart. Does that encourage your heart? That story I just told you. And it encourages your heart. It provokes you to love, looking forward to meeting him. See how it provokes? But if there's a man, you say, I don't know. Well, it kind of doesn't leave us with any encouragement. But let me find a faithful man to worship God. Let me find one who loves the gospel, supports the gospel, loves Christ, and shows his love and consideration and encourages the saints. And I will find you encouragement for the saints. That's encouraging. There's nothing more than encourages a pastor than a faithful man who loves the gospel. Nothing. Thrills our hearts to see God's people faithful. It does. It does. And that provokes me to love. And it provokes you to love. Is it not? I pray that the faithfulness that God gives me to declare these messages to you provokes you to love. It should. So like Paul, I say, be you followers of Christ, followers of me, even as I follow Christ. We walk by example. Walk by example. Believer, let me ask you, are you troubled? Are you in despair? Feeling anxious and fearful? I got a cure for that. Consider one another. Consider one another. And the more we pour ourselves into the care and concern for the brethren, the less time we have to feel sorry for ourselves and complain of our lot in life. If you got no time, if you're poured out into someone else, you've got no time to think about your troubles. Well, you wanted a cure, I just told you. You got one. Avail yourself to it. Pour yourself into the brethren. Pour yourself into the gospel. Pour yourself into the love of Christ, the furtherance of the gospel in His kingdom and the glory of His grace. The more time we spend considering what our Lord has done for us and what God is doing with us for the kingdom of His glory, we should be less prone to wander from Christ. And this is what public worship does for the child of God. I like this quote. I've told you many times and it's worth repeating. I need constantly to remind myself that all things are of God. Let me not preach sovereignty and then complain of my lot in life. Let me not talk of divine purpose and then spend my days murmuring about my trials and troubles. It is totally inconsistent with faith in the sovereign Christ for me to question God's good providence. Paul called covetousness idolatry and said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I pray for submission, for with it comes peace and rest. See then the value of public worship? Has this not profited you? It's very profitable, isn't it? It is, for the saint is very profitable. It's of great value. Christ is honored by it. That His presence is here with us, and by the saint, by it the saints are blessed, loved, comforted, and encouraged. We, by it, the assembly, are stirred up and moved in our hearts when we see each other, when we see others come and join and worship with us. Believer, there is no higher honor or privilege upon the face of the earth than to worship God publicly before this lost world. You know this, when you got up this morning, everyone who saw you leave knows where you went. If a thief desires to rob my house, he should know. He should know from the time on Sunday from 9 a.m. until noon, he has plenty of time. Because he knows where I'll be. Because this is where I am blessed. This is where my heart is. Our Father has appointed this assembly. He approves of it. His glory is concerned in it. And His gospel is furthered by its declaration. Both we and all the saints have need of it. And by it we are refreshed, fed, instructed, edified, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The Apostle Peter says this, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your steadfastness. I'll tell you this, there is a temptation to fall from steadfastness. And I pray that God would give us the grace to understand our weakness. That we are not here by our own strength. I'm not faithful to this assembly and to the worship of God by my own power. If God were to take His hand off of me for a moment, I would be gone. But God, in grace, keeps His people. That's it. The grace of God keeps us. And so we are warned to not fall from steadfastness, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to whom be glory both now and forever. How do we grow? Is it not by the hearing of the word that is preached? We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. How do we grow? We draw near to God. We hold fast the hope that is without wavering, and we consider one another. Let us grow in these graces. Believer, we're not to remain children. We're not to remain children. We're to grow up. And I'll tell you what, that takes a lot of pain and suffering and anguish, and God puts His people through it. And trouble and tribulation, that's how patience and graces are grown in trouble, in trials. God does it through the preaching of His Word. Let us consider one another, let us provoke one another, encourage one another while it is called today. Let us forgive one another. How? By God's chosen means of public worship, let us not forsake the assembly. You see how now the two are tied together. Love for the brethren and the assembly of the worship of Christ are tied. Inseparable. Inseparable. Thus Paul encourages us to these means as we see the day approaching. Brethren, as we see the day of our demise drawing closer, does it not cause us to desire this assembly more. I mean, as the days go on, the world is passing away, and it is more vile and disgusting to me today than it was when I first started, when I first believed in Christ. But I know this, as we see the day approaching, let us be more earnest in this. Let us be more faithful in this to provoke one another to love. Draw near to Christ. Hold fast to the hope set before us. Let us do these things as we are encouraged to do them. You know, Paul said this, I counted all things but loss and do count them. Continuation. He said that I may know Him, that I may be found in His righteousness. Isn't that our desire? Now then, the second thing I want us to see quickly is this. That forsaking the worship of God is the way of apostasy. Now then, the apostle is going to tie these two together. That forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the way to apostasy. Look at that in verse 26 of your text. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more sore punishment, suppose ye, he that be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Now this sinning willfully is not just a willful commission of sin. Some men have thought that well, when you're saved, you don't sin anymore. And if you willfully sin, then you're lost forever. Can't even begin. I don't have time for that. But that's just full of lies. We know this. Abraham sinned willfully. David sinned willfully. Acts of commission of sin. All saints have done that. So this is not the sin he is talking about. But the context here is the sin of forsaking the assembly. That is what he's talking about. If we willfully neglect, if we willfully despise and reject the assembly of ourselves together, Paul says this is the beginning of apostasy. After he had received the truth, supposedly received the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you who are professing to believe on Christ, you say, I've received the truth. But then all of a sudden, you're gone. You no longer have any desire for the worship of God. I tell you, that man has only received it mentally. He has only received it mentally. This same apostasy was spoken of by the apostle in Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Listen, if they shall fall away. Well, how do you know if a man's fallen away? What's the evidence of falling away? The evidence is this. They abandon the worship of God. Now then, their falling away surely happens spiritually in their heart. But the evidence of their falling away is their abandoning of the worship of God. Remember what John said. John said, they who went out from us, not of us. If they were of us, they would have no doubt continued with us. See the correlation? See that these two are tied? That this is the evidence of grace, is that we love the saints, that we enjoy the worship of God. Do you enjoy the worship of God? Enjoy the presence of Christ. Are these things vital to you? Are they necessary? They are to the believer, but to the apostate, They are not vital. They will go away. They can only grin and grit their teeth and bear it so long, and they got to get away. And I know believers wonder, why did they go? Why did you leave? Do you not see abandoning the gospel is abandoning Christ? Isn't that what Paul said in Galatians? He said to those who walk, he said, I marvel that you're so moved, soon moved, from Him, from Christ, by another gospel. You see, if a man is moved from this gospel, from this assembly, this worship, and moved to another gospel or to the world, that man is on his way to apostasy. This is a description of what is taking place on the inside as Hebrews 6, but in Hebrews 10 is the evidence of what has happened outwardly. To abandon the worship of God is to abandon God. To leave the gospel of Christ is to leave Christ. To leave the fellowship of the saints is to hate your brethren. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ after He preached that gospel in John chapter 6? Sovereignty of God, and that is so rich, so full. And many of His disciples went no more with Him. And He turned to His disciples and He said, will you go away also? What was His answer? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You have the words of eternal life. You see, the believer doesn't go anywhere else because he cannot and does not desire to go anywhere else. We desire only to have Christ and to be with Him. And so then, let us not be deceived. To abandon the worship of God is to abandon Christ. Yet all true believers know this, that we are sinners. That the old man is just as vile and corrupt as he was. And we never excuse our sins. But rather it is a burden and is grievous to us. Believers realize something that lost men do not. That sin is mixed with all we do. And therefore, we need to hear this over and over and over and over again. We need to be constantly reminded. And so then, knowing our sin, knowing our proneness to wander, the Lord doesn't leave us with this, because I know this. The only true people who worry about apostasy are believers. They seem to be the only ones. Look at the ones who are gone. Do you think they're worried about apostasy? You think the apostate is worried about apostasy? He's not. Not concerned at all. But believers become concerned. So the Lord gives us this. Look at verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured the great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you have become companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward. You know what the remedy for this is, if you are worried about this, believer? Remember what great things God has done for you. Remember. Paul was psalmist. He was in great trouble. He was in great trouble. And he said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord and ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Listen, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained in my spirit and was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. And he said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of thy right hand of the Most High. I will remember Christ. Are you troubled? Have you forsaken the assembly? Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Consider the brethren. Love the gospel. Serve Christ. Remember what great things God has done for you. And I tell you this, I'm persuaded of better things of you. I'm persuaded of better things of you who are faithful, you who love the gospel. I'm persuaded of better things of you. Recall what grace and mercy God has had to you and hold fast your confidence. Why? Because you have need of patience. He said, cast not therefore thy confidence. It hath great reward, recompense of reward. For you have need of patience. After that you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But now the just shall live by faith. How are you supposed to live then? How are you supposed to continue in this drawing near to God, loving one another, holding fast the hope? How are you supposed to? By faith. The just shall live by faith. I do this by faith. By faith. But if any man turn back, he said, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Believer in Christ, may God give us such grace to consider one another, to hold fast the gospel of Jesus Christ, support it, encourage it, strengthen ourselves in it, comfort ourselves, bathe in it. There's plenty. Benefits are massive, huge amounts of benefits from this gospel. If you neglect them, you neglect them to the hurt of your own soul. Drink. Eat. And by doing so, you love and stir up love in one another. I pray God give us grace for this. Keep us. Lord, please don't let us go. I hold to Him with everything I've got, but my hope is not my holding Him, but His holding me. His holding me. And in this I'm safe. Safe. May God refresh your souls with this. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.